Blog Talk Radio.
And a pleasant good evening to you. Once again, you're in tune to the Bible Coach, and I'm your host, M.D. Washington. I want to thank you again for joining tonight as we continue to share the Word of God. Took a little hiatus over the holidays and just kind of chilled out a little bit and spent some time with the family. And just want you to know that in spite of all of that, the Lord has allowed me to be constant in prayer for you who have been listening to the broadcast and for those of you who have been spending time with your family as well. I want to encourage you that as we have come to this 2015 year, we are 1 year closer, if you will, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must look at ourselves and examine ourselves even closer to see whether or not we are in the faith, because God is expecting some great things out of you and us, out of you and I, as we approach these last and evil days that we are embarking upon. It is necessary for all of us to be conscientious of the times that we're living in. And so tonight we are having a very, very powerful subject that we're going to be sharing tonight. It is my prayer that you have your Bibles, you have something to write with it. We are going to go through some scriptures in the Word of God to hear what the voice of God has to say to you and I. We are excited for this upcoming year. And I don't know if you have taken the time out to write down your goals and the visions of what you would have God to do on behalf of your life and your family. These are the three F's that you want to perhaps be looking at, and that is faith, family, and finances. Faith, family, and finances. Many things that are going to strike us is the area of our faith, our family, and our finances. The enemy will attack. He will try to attack all three of those areas, your faith, your family, and your finances. This is where we must give ourselves over to the Master and give our problems, our situations, our issues over to the Master so that we may have a direction in our life, instructions from heaven, and watch God work in your life. We are excited again for this year. We're hoping to accomplish many things, and in everything that we do through prayer and supplication, we're able to do some great and marvelous works in the sight of God as we allow Him to take place in our lives. Tonight, we want you to, again, take the time out, even let somebody know, let a friend know, brother, sister, cousin, let them know that you have been listening to the Bible Coach and to tune in. This is a great ministry for us to come together and spend some time in the Word of God. It is so necessary in these times. Your cup up with the Word of God, every opportunity that you have to get some Word in, you want to make sure that you take the time to do it, because that's going to be the source of your strength. Let's go to God in prayer as we get ready to prepare for our message tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your long-suffering, your patience with us. We are so into you, Lord, because we know that without you, we are nothing. Without you, we cannot accomplish anything. But through you, we have all the strength and all the power that is necessary for us to wrought good works in you. We pray that your Spirit will come and rest and rule and abide in all of us. Cleanse us from sin and unrighteousness. Break us down and build us up and pick us up and pull us up and help us up until we are able to stand, the Lord, flat-footed in all of your righteousness. Keep us clean from within And then, Lord, we'll be real careful to give you the glory and the honor and the praise that's due to your name. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus as we invite the Holy Spirit to teach us tonight. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you again, my friends, for tuning in. Our subject tonight is, are you two-timing God? Are you two-timing God? This is a very, very interesting subject for tonight, and I pray that you will come to understand exactly what we're talking about as we talk about this particular message. And God knows how to help us along the way. He is trying to give us understanding and give us a deeper relationship with him and through him, because he wants us to look at ourselves closer. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, we have some very strong words that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. And if you are going to be a disciple of the Lord, let me just forewarn you that there is going to be some serious persecution that you are going to face. And so Jesus is trying to help us to put things in perspective. He wants us to understand how much it is that we are dependent upon him. In verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 10, the word of the Lord says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." So I want to just pause right here before we go in any further in the scriptures. Jesus is trying to help us to understand that you are living in a time, in a place, in a period of time that Timothy says that we are living in some perilous times. Men are lovers of their own selves, they're covetous, or boasters and proud, blasphemers, truce breakers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. These are the people that we are dealing with. And so he forewarns those who are coming into Christ. Christ is our shepherd. He is the bishop of our souls. And he tells us that we are going to go out of here in the presence of God as sheep among wolves. And then he goes on and gives some specification to what he's talking about in verse 17. He says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." They talk in the church. There are some people who will take issue or counsel against you because you are operating under the direction of the Spirit of the living God. There are going to be people who will hate you because you are demonstrating Christ in your life. There are people who are in the church, in the body of Christ, who are not really been planted by God, but the enemy has sown them as wheat, as tares among the wheat, as weeds among the wheat. And so they look like us, they talk like us, but when you really examine them in the harvest time, you will see that Christ has, that the harvest is ripe, but the labors are few, and pray for that the Lord will send more laborers into his vineyard. We are dealing in these times where the enemy has sown some weeds among the wheat. And so God says that they are going to deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, in their churches. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. We are going to be, the more and more you are pressed into this form of Christ Jesus, when you are pressed into the image of Christ, when the potter has shaped you into the summitude of the character of Christ, you are going to experience being brought before governors, as it was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Isaiah and Ezekiel. God will cause you to come before important people, before kings and presidents, for a testimony against them, he says, because there are people who are in our government right now who are making laws to abridge the freedom of religion and the ability to be able to speak and to communicate on behalf of God. And and if you're not careful, we are going to see that our government will try to intimidate those who will stand for the right though the heavens fall, who will decide that come what will it may, I'm going to serve the Lord and live for him. You are going to be in danger of coming before the kings of this earth, and it is because that God will have it so that you will come before them as a testimony. And then verse 19 says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. God is going to give you a mouth to speak on how to deliver the very words that he has put in your mouth to say to those who will bring persecution against you, for those who will drive you into the place where you are before kings and governors and councils. He will give you a mouth that will be able to speak in, under the direction of the Spirit of God. And brother, I tell you, he goes on, he continues to talk about being delivered up. You see, every time that the enemy tries to deliver you, he's always delivering you up. He's delivering you up to the next level. He will deliver you up to the council in the church. There will be churches who will turn you over to the governors, who will turn you over to the kings and the presidents and those people who are in law enforcement. And so every time that the enemy comes against you, he will deliver you up to the next level. Every time it's going to be upward and upward until you're going to come before people who you will give a testimony that God will give a mouth to speak against them in order for for this gospel of the kingdom to be preached to all the world for a witness, he says, unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So you and I, brethren, are in a place where we cannot afford to two-time God. And so it says in verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. There are going to be some spiritual and religious and some demonic activities of people who are going to hate you for Christ's sake. Even in your family, they will hate you because you are doing and operating in Christ Jesus. They will deliver you up before even to put you to death. Verse 22 says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. God says that you got to hold on into the end. You got to endure until the end. The enemy is going to deliver you up, and even if it costs you your life, hold fast the perfection of your faith. Cling hold unto it and don't let it go. And then he goes on and says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So this work of the gospel of the kingdom of God is going to go all the way up to the end of time, all the way up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have a work to accomplish and to finish before the great and dreadful day of our Lord and Master to come. We're going to have that that chance to see our Lord. And then he goes on and gives us more instructions in verse 24. He says the disciple is not above his master, for the servant above, nor the servant above his Lord. Once again, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear none of them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that ye speak ye, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye on the housetops. So whatever God whispers in your ear to tell the people of this world, you better speak it, you better proclaim it, you better give it as it is in Christ Jesus, because God has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light for such a time as this, for the of sharing this great gospel. For this gospel, again, shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Go over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Here is the crust of our subject tonight. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. God is saying to you and I don't want you trying to two-time me. Either you're going to love me, you're going to stand for me, you're going to obey me, you are going to be all about me. You are not going to be able to have a temporal relationship with me and have a temporal relationship with the world. You're not going to have the chance to be straddled the fence. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the Laodicean church, the church of the last day, the church that is neither hot or cold. It's just lukewarm. It straddled the fence. They're just on the middle, and God says that I don't need you to be in the middle. I'd rather that you be hot or cold, but because you're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm, you are a bad taste to me, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. God is trying to get us to understand that I need you fully committed to me. Everything that God has done is for everlasting. It is an everlasting, eternal, immortal, immutable, forever. Thing that God does is eternal in its purpose. When he called you, it was for an eternal purpose. Over in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, we've got some very interesting thoughts from the book of Ephesians, and you want to take time to listen to these things. In verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul says, wherefore, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here is your purpose in God, is to share this rich gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. You cannot even begin to search this thing out to its fullest to understand the mystery of God and the mystery of godliness. God is trying to help us to understand that the purpose of his will is so eternal in its position that God is trying to give you and I an opportunity to take part in it. In verse 9 he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery. See, the more and more you get into the engrafted word of God, you get into the mystery of the fellowship of Christ. You get into the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God is trying to extol upon us the manifold wisdom of his purpose and his plan from the eternal ages of time. God had purposed in his own self that you and I should be a part of him, and that you would be sort of a first fruits in Christ Jesus, that he may redeem you out of darkness and bring you into the marvelous light, that you may testify of the witness of Christ by being finished, doing a finished work in you. And so in verse 11 he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. So even in tribulation, even in persecution, even when men revile you and persecute you before the Lord Jesus Christ, you are eternal in the purpose and plan of God. God had saw fit that you should come in such tribulation that you might be a witness and a testimony to all of those that will hear the voice of the living God speaking through your mouth. God wants you to be put in a position where you can speak the eternal purpose and plan of God to all of those according to his grace and his mercy, according to his eternal purpose and will. You have been called out in order for you to bring this great gospel. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, the foundation of this thing has been made manifest so that you might understand the eternal purpose of God. He says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God called you to a position and to a place that you would be without blame before him in love. He called you, he chose you before the foundation of the world to be a part of him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it was in God's will. He wrote it in his purpose, in his plan, that you and I would be a chosen people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people, a holy nation, a person who will come unto the bannership of God and be under the unction of the Holy Ghost, because it is this eternal plan that God had purposed in himself, in his will. In verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. God had so foreordained that you and I should be forgiven of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness, every iniquity, every transgression, every ideal that we have broken the everlasting covenant of God. We have trampled upon his commands and we have not obeyed him. He says we must repent. And for every one of us who repents and confesses his sins, he is willing to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness everything that you have ever done can be cleared, can be cleansed from the books of heaven. God says that I wrote it in my purpose, in my plan for you, that you would be forgiven of all of your sins, no matter what you have done. Christ says that you are forgiven. I finished your salvation on Calvary's cross. The plan of salvation was finished. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It was finished. It was a finished work that God had done on your behalf and my behalf, that we would be cleared of all sin. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. If you want your sins to be taken away, then all you have to do is open your mouth and repent and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm needing the blood of Jesus to cover me from all of my iniquities, all of my transgressions. And God says that what I want to do is to separate you from your sin. This is what the anointing is. The anointing of God is for the purpose of separating you from your sin. Sin should not have any dominion over you. God has broken the curse and he has destroyed the works of the devil in order for you to obtain life, and that life is eternal in Christ Jesus. So everything that God has done is eternal in its purpose, and so we cannot in this time and in this season that we're into, I don't care what you have learned before now, this is the message for tonight, is that are you going to tempt God by trying to be a part of the world and part of Christ? Or will you fully make a commitment to Jesus the Lord, the Savior of the whole world, who was manifested, who was given to us by our Heavenly Father as a gift? It was him that God said that I so loved the world that I gave Jesus unto you, and I'm giving you the Holy Ghost so that you might have power to tread upon serpents, upon scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. God has given you everything, every resource that you need in order for you to be saved. There is nothing that has been left undone that was necessary for your salvation. And the question comes is, are you going to take this time, this breath that God has breathed into your nostrils, this spirit that God has laid before you that you might be saved, are you going to take this very hour, this very moment to two-time God? When God has done everything that he possibly can for our salvation, and we have the audacity to come before the presence of God, half-baked and almost saved and not all the way there and trying to trip and fall and all of these things, we plan our sins, we do all sorts of things, and God is saying, enough. I need for the true worshipers to come and worship me and give themselves wholly and unreservingly to me. God is saying that I need some people to repent, to know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is looking for kingdom builders. He's looking for people who have made up in their minds that come what will or may, I'm going to serve the Lord. I am determined not to know anything else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But this is the plan of God. God is saying that, look, I predestinated us. I predestinated you to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. I adopted you into the royal family of God because I saw fit that I would not leave you comfortless. I would not leave you in the state of the being that you are in, and that you are in a sinful nature. I've come to replace that nature that you have, that nature and that tendency to that you were born and shaped in iniquity. I've come to give you a new birth, that you are born from above, that you're born through the water and through the Spirit, through the washing and the regeneration of the Word. The Word, the seed of Christ, is his Word. The Word is Christ Jesus in you. God wants you to grow up in Christ Jesus. Christ, when he was 12 years old, the Bible says that he was in favor with God and with favor with men, and he grew in stature. And this is where God wants you. Even though you may stumble, you may fall, you may trip, God is not wanting you to stay in that position. He has said that my little children, according to 1 John, that if my little children, I don't want you to sin, but if you do, you know that you have an advocate with the Father through Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God has made provisions for you to be recovered from your sin, not that you may continue to go in your sin, but that you may forsake your sin and turn away from it and come back to Christ and go all the way with him. God is not expecting you to live in a two-timing relationship with him. I don't want you to be part of the devil and part of me. I want you to be all for me and all for me and all for me every day that you wake and rise. You ought to give yourself to Jesus today. Lord, I have this one day that you have given me. Tomorrow is not promised to me. Even though I plan for the future, yet, Lord, I only realize and believe that I have today. Today could be my last day, and the only thing that I want to do is serve you. I want to make sure that my life is submitted to you, God, because it is in you that I have fullness of purpose, fullness of life, fullness of everything that I need. God has so ordained that you would be one with him. Jesus had prayed over in the book of John that you and I would be one with the Father and one in the Holy Ghost and one in Christ Jesus. This oneness relationship that he is desiring for us to have is eternal in its purpose. In Hebrews the fifth chapter, and looking at verse number 9, Hebrews the fifth chapter and verse number 9, it says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Christ is made perfect, and he became the author of eternal salvation. I want you to know that your salvation has eternal value. When you come to Christ and you take on Christ, you are taking on eternal prerogatives. God is saying that your purpose and everything that you are or ever could become is eternal. Your salvation is eternal in the plan and the will of God. Everything that God has done for on behalf of us has been eternal in its purpose. How do you know that you are two-timing God? When anything that you are doing is outside of the will of God, any time that you began to do your own thing and your own will and follow your own plan and your own purpose, and you're outside or you're living outside of the purpose and plan of God, you are out of step with God, and therefore you are two-timing God, even though you come into the church and you may do churchy things. But if your lifestyle is not in the eternal plan and purpose of God and you are not operating in the engrafted word of God, then you are two-timing God. And God says that, look, I don't want you to have two masters. Either I'm going to be your Lord and your Savior forever, or why are you hanging around me? If you want to do your thing, do it big out there. Don't be trying to straddle the fence. Don't be either in the church and out of the church. God says that, look, I need you fully committed to me. I need you. I want all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. It all belongs to me. You belong to me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein, it all belongs to him. And so he's saying that I want you with me. I want you to start right now, this very day, this very hour that you're living and you're breathing and you have time to repent of your sin and forsake all for me. I am worthy of everything that you place in my hands. God says that I'm big enough to take care of all of your problems and all of your issues and all of your burdens and all of your trials and tribulations. I can handle it all, for I neither slumber nor sleep. I'm here for you. And if you got a God like that, that's for you, he's saying that, look, I will have no other gods before me. Don't you try to make no other gods before me. Don't try to place anything above me or below me, or don't you bow yourself down to worship that thing, or don't take my name in vain. Don't say that you're going to be a child of God and yet you want to operate and live like the devil. God says, no, I need you to be mine and all mine, because everything that you are or ever can become is in me. Everything that I have is eternal in its purpose and its plan. God says he reigns forever. He has called you to serve him forever. He has anointed you forever. David says in Psalms chapter 25, verse 15, he says, my eyes ever toward the Lord. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. And Psalms 45 and 2, he says, God has blessed thee forever. God has blessed thee forever. Proverbs 12:19 says, truth is established forever. The truth of God is established forever. God's word is everlasting. It's always eternal in its purpose. Everything that God does is a finished work. It's eternal. It has eternal value. And if you're going to ever get to the place where you are going to be totally all of God, God is saying that you must forsake all. You must turn everything over to me. You must give me all. I want it all. I want everything. I don't want part of you. I want all of you. I want you from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. I want all of you. And then I believe that the songwriter was correct when he says, all to Jesus, I surrender all to him, I freely give. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that when we give ourselves and surrender all to Jesus, I promise you that it's going to be the best decision that you will ever make in your life. And when you make that decision, it's eternal in its purpose. God says that I will give you eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christ is our gift. He is the gift of eternal life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. And the thing that you want to do is get Jesus now, so that when he comes, you will be with him when he comes. If you do not accept Jesus Christ while you have breath in your body and the blood is running warm in your veins, as the old people used to say, that if you don't make a decision for God now, it will be too late when he's seen coming in the clouds of glory. In fact, before Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, he will take off his priestly clothes. Right now, my friends, you have an advocate with the Father. Right now, you have our high priest in the heavens above, in the holies of holies. Jesus is residing, and the Holy Ghost is making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Ghost is pleading for on our behalf, and the Holy Ghost is on the earth lifting up Jesus. He says that if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And so Christ is trying to draw us unto him. And the songwriter says, draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord. Just draw me nearer. I want to get nearer to the cross. I want to get nearer to Christ. And Christ says you can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. The mercies of God are everlasting to everlasting. God is. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ shall put off his priestly robes and he shall put on his kingly robes, And he shall declare and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that there shall be time no longer. And then he shall make the solemn announcement. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. God, who is eternal in the heavens above, will come with eternal life to give finally to those who have made their calling election sure, who have decided that I'm going to follow the Lord all the way, and I will not be a two-timer. I will not take on the yoke of Christ and be looking back or put my hand to the plow while I'm looking back. The Lord says that, look, he that does not hate mother or father, or brother or sister, is not worthy of me. And the question is, he says, if you put anybody else above me, you're not worthy of me. And God is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of what you ever will need in this life will be taken care of, because that is the promise of God, that your first work in your life is to seek after God, to search him out, find him. He says, you're going to find me when you search for me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. You're going to find me. If you knock, the door is going to be open. God says, you're going to pray, and you're going to ask what you will, and I'm going to give it to you, because you're not going to ask amiss. You're going to ask in faith, not wavering, not one that is unsure of God. God expects that you have such a mindset and a heart for him that you believe as a little child that my Father can do anything. There is not one thing that my Heavenly Father cannot do. He is able to do the impossible. There is not any healing that he cannot heal. There is not any sickness or disease that can get in his way. God can heal it all. He can do it all. He can accomplish all, and he wants to accomplish all in your life. Whatever it is that you have need of, you can be certain that God is big enough to handle whatever it is that you're going through. Do you know that the God that created the heavens and the earth, you mean to put the sun in the sky and the moon in the sky, and he caused the stars to shine, and he has created the galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies and universes upon universes, and you mean to tell me a God who created all of this cannot handle your little problem, your little situation, your little issue? God says, no wonder he says, oh, ye of little faith. You have so little faith, but even with a little faith, with the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed from hence to yonder place, and nothing shall be impossible with you. God says that, look, I am the God that operates in the impossibilities. Give me something that seems impossible to accomplish, and I tell you, if you have faith that is the size of a mustard seed, I can make it happen. Because of your faith, it has made you whole. It has made you complete. God desires to complete some things in you that he got started. According to Hebrews chapter 12, and looking at verse number 12, is such a very powerful text, and it's worthy that we should take note of this thing. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which be hang down, and ye feeble knees. God is wanting to do something for us on our behalf. He says, so follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is the time for us to begin to operate in the holy purpose and plan of God. The eternal plan of God is before you and I. In verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God says that I am the author and the finisher of your faith. I want to finish the things that I've started in you. I want to accomplish those things. I want to bring you into full redemption, into the eternal plan of God. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews the 9th chapter, and looking at verse number 12, Hebrews the 9th chapter, and looking at verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So our redemption and our salvation is eternal. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, shedding his own blood, it was an eternal fulfillment of the plan of salvation that was set before the foundation of the world, that God had authored this thing. He had accomplished this thing eternal in the purpose. Before it even was accomplished on earth, it was already planned that it should happen. He predestined you and I for salvation. He predestined you and I to be a part of the family of the living God. God is so good, he's so merciful, that he will allow you to have his own breath and commit sin in his sight. And then he offers to you his grace and his mercy, that he might recover you and bring you through the eternal redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ to become whole, and then to take you out of the world and place you into the body of Christ, so that you might have a voice on him, a testimony to speak into the hearts of men, where you have come out of like passion as they have been in places that they have already been. He wants you to redeem those who came out of, or who is going to come out of, the places that you've come out of, and that's darkness. God has an eternal plan, an eternal work, and it's in him. Immutable thing that God wants to do on behalf of you and I. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews the 6th chapter, and looking at verse number 17 and 18, he says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. When you lay hold on the promise and the hope that is in Christ Jesus, God says that this thing is immutable. I cannot lie. I promise that you are going to have salvation. I promise you that you are going to be with me. This thing is an eternal plan that God has set forth. Back over in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, Genesis, the 17th chapter, Genesis chapter 17, and looking at verse number 7 and 8, he says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God says, I will be your God. I will give you, I will heal your land. God wants to heal your land and give it to you as an everlasting possession. And he wants to help you to understand that his seed that he is planting in you is an everlasting seed. It's a part of his everlasting covenant. God swore by an oath unto himself that I will make covenant with you, and I will fulfill all of the terms of my covenant that I had with you from the foundation of the world, that you would be one with me. God says that I don't want you to two-time me. I need you to understand that I want to be your God, and I want to be the God of your life and only your God. I don't want to share my time with you. I don't want to share my plan or my purpose or my ideals or my visions or my hopes for you with any other thing that you have deemed more important than me. God says that I want to be first in your last. I want to be first and last in your life. I want to be the one who starts and the one who finishes the thing that I have started in you. And if you would allow me to have this great time with you, I will ensure, and because I promised this thing, I cannot lie. It's an immutable consolation that I have given to you in the hope that if you will accept my plan of salvation for your life, you will never, ever regret it, because I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. I have planned and purposed this thing to finish it and to accomplish it and to destroy all of the works of the devil, which is the transgressions and the iniquities and the sins and the breaking of the everlasting covenant, all of those things that you have done in your life. He says, I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why would you hang on to any sin, knowing that God says that I made provision for you to release all of that and to give it to me? I will take it away from you, and I will place it in a sea of forgetfulness. I will put it down to the depths of the sea and remember it no more. As far as the east is from the west, so have I separated your sins from you. God wants to do a finished work. He wants to accomplish the thing that he started in you. The question is will you allow him to do so, or will you keep on two-timing God? God is tired of us two-timing him, and he says that, look, either you're going to be all for me, that you're going to surrender all to me, because I don't want nothing at all if I can't have it all. God wants all of us. He wants it all. He wants everything, every part of us. He wants it all because he has invested all. He has invested all. He has poured out the grace gift of all. He has given us the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift to us for salvation, for to bridge the gap that was broken, the breach that was made in the commandments of God through breaking the everlasting covenant. We have become sinful men and women of God because we were born and shaped in iniquity. He says, but I didn't leave you to be in that state. I made provisions for you to come out of that thing. And if you are still in it, it's because you want to be in it, because I've made every provision for you to come out of everything that you're in, everything and every situation, every part of your life is mine. I've made sacrifice for you. I've given you all that you need in order to have a relationship with me. This is the fellowship of what God wants. He wants a fellowship relationship with us. He wants us to fellowship with him. He wants us to worship him and praise him and honor him and glorify him and magnify him and call him our Father, which is in heaven, because his name should be hallowed, because he is God and God alone. There is nobody other than him that can take you from where you are to bring you to the place where you need to be. God says that I can do it all. If you will trust me with your life, if you will trust me with your finances, you will trust me with your family, if you will trust me with your all, I can take care of it. The question is will you trust God, or will you two-time him? What does the world have to offer you but more tribulation, more trouble? What does the devil give you? He gives you heartaches and headaches, and he gives you a false sense that you are all right. And God says that thing that he's purported as the way to go is a false. It's a false plan. It's a plan that has no substance. It has no value. And when you come to the end of that thing, you will be drunken with the words of his foolishness, and it will sour your soul and cause you to be tarnished and cause you to be incomplete, and you will not be made whole. You will not be finished. You will not have a finished work in you. The devil will lead you down the wrong path, and when it's all over, he will be burned up along with all of those who made decisions after his will and after his purpose. And all of that work will be burned up. God says, the day that you hear my voice, harden not your heart. The call of God has come to you and I. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here I have created you. I've made you. You belong to me. You really belong to me. And if you choose not to be with me, I will give you your choice. But God says, choose you this day to whom you will serve. Whether you will serve me with all of your heart, mind, and soul, or will you give yourself over to another person who did not create you, did not make you, a person that has no interest or has no value for you, who will lead you down a troublesome path and ultimately to your eternal death? Why would you follow such a one, knowing that I have put out my plan of salvation before you, and I've shared with you the enemy, and I've told you about his works, told you how he's falling, and he keeps on falling deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into his misery, and he wants to carry you down with him. But God says that I have called you to eternal life. A life with me, an immortal life. The immortal life of God is eternal. Everything about God is eternal. He lives in eternity. He has an everlasting covenant. He has an everlasting plan, everlasting salvation, everlasting redemption. All of what God has is everlasting to everlasting. He is God, and there is none like him. Everything that he pours into us has eternal value. That's why the parable, when the man had found the pearl of great price, he went back and he sold everything that he had to purchase that pearl of great price. And I tell you, my friends, it is when we have given up all, when we have sold out to everything that the world has to offer us, and we have sold who we are. We have come to the pearl of great price. This pearl of great price, I tell you, my friends, the value of it is eternal. It's out of this world. What God has planned for his children, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared and planned for his children. I want to be there. I don't know about you. It's time to stop two-timing God. It's time for us to make our calling election sure. It's time for us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. It's time to be real with God and real with our relationship with him, real with the church, real with ourselves, real with our family. It's time to be real with God. God is saying that, look, I don't want you to two-time me no more. I want you to be a real child of the King. I want you to have the spiritual power and fortitude of hope operating in you so that you might withstand the wiles of the devil. I don't want you to be a bastard child. I want you to be a real son of God. I want you to live in harmony with me and I will give you power to tread upon serpents, upon scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Will you just allow me to have first place in your life, and I'll make sure that you will have an eternal salvation, that you will have an eternal home in the heavens above. This is what God has offered to you and I. Let's stop two-timing God, and let's join ourselves with him into his eternal purpose. Father, I thank you for your eternal plan of salvation. Lord, I pray that your children and I will become real with you, that we will stop two-timing you, and that we will surrender all to you, Jesus. We freely give our hearts, our minds, our souls. We're depending upon you, Lord, for you to finish the thing that you got started in us. And we give you permission to finish the work in us and empower us with all of the heavenly gifts and fruit and everything that you have for us to accomplish your work and finish your plan. Help us to give ourselves to you that we might finish the work that you've assigned our hands to do, so that we may go home with you and live with you forever. Father, forgive us, cleanse us, and help us to own up to being children of the King and being a child of God. Help us, Lord, not to two-time you anymore, but we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, my friends. Have a great night. Thank you for tuning in, and I hope and pray that you will continue to share this message with someone else. Tell them to go to the archives and listen to it. Help us to stop two-timing God. Have a great night. God bless you.